And while they're leaving, if you don't mind, go ahead and take your Bibles, turn in your Bibles to Luke 10. That's where we're going to be at this morning, Luke 10, 38 through 42. Luke 10, 38 through 42. And while you're turning there, let me ask you this question. Let's say you get a text right now from Jesus himself. I know it sounds weird. Just go with me for a minute. You're getting a text right now from Jesus that says, hey, I'm going to stop by your house after church. I'm going to swing by and eat lunch. See you there. I mean, I know it's silly, but if it were real, hypothetically speaking, if it were real, I don't know if you're anything like me, but I would probably freak out of my mind. I'd begin to think about all the things I need to do. Me and my wife would try to figure out, okay, let's divide and conquer. Okay, you run by Publix. You go pick up the stuff. Get the food ready. I'll go back home. I'll go hang that picture you asked me to hang. I will level off the stuff that need to be leveled. I will try to mow grass if I have time. I'll start picking up. We're not ready for Jesus to come over. You can imagine how you would feel if that were to be the case. And the passage we're going to read today is very similar. Jesus is coming over to Mary Martha's house. Martha invites him in. What would you do if Jesus were going to come in your house? And as we can see, there's two different approaches that they've taken, Mary and her sister Martha. We're going to see both sisters. We actually know a little bit about Mary and Martha besides this passage. We see in John 11 and 12 that they interact with Jesus very differently. And I'm very encouraged by that because it helps keep us out of just some little box of thinking there's only one way we can approach Jesus, right? There's different personalities. There's different ways we approach the Lord. But with Mary and Martha, it's almost like they show us the ends of the spectrum almost. Very different approaches, very different ways in which they approach Jesus. With Mary, she's not going to say a word in this passage. She's not going to say a single thing, and yet her testimony is very loud. But with Martha, or here's my cheesy joke, Martha Stewart. Yeah, okay, you can laugh. Martha is doing so much here to get ready for Jesus to come. She's doing all the preparations, all the hospitality. She's busy, she's hurried, she's frantic, she's running around, busy, busy, busy. And she's got a lot more verbally to say as well than, of course, Mary. But you know, I don't know if you've noticed this before, but Jesus tends to have a pattern. When somebody has a question that's in dispute, they'll come to Jesus and they'll say, Jesus, please settle this dispute for us. We've got a question we will bring to you. You know, the Pharisees have done this sometimes, the disciples do this. Jesus, settle this dispute for us. But if you remember many of those stories, Jesus doesn't just come to the side of the person asking for help, right? And Martha's going to get this flipped on her in this story as well. Martha comes to Jesus asking him to settle this dispute, and yet Jesus does his pattern of what he does. He responds in a very interesting way. So if you don't mind, stand with me. We're going to read God's word together in Luke 10, 38 through 42. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village. A woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. May God bless the preaching and hearing of God's inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for glimpses of real lives and real pictures of what it's like to spend time with you. Thank you for Mary and Martha and the examples they show us. Lord, please bless this time today. Please challenge us in the ways that we need to be challenged and encourage us in the ways we need to be encouraged. May your spirit move in such a way that your word is powerful and mighty within us and through us. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So Bob has said many times before that a lot of his preaching is just sermons he would preach to himself. And this sermon today is very much that sermon of something that I continually have had to and need to preach to myself. So I hope I'm in good company this morning, but this passage this morning is something that the Lord continually brings up over time. I can remember being a new believer in college, and I went to my first Christian conference. It was a Christmas conference with Campus Outreach. There was tons of good teaching there. It was great. There was so much. I didn't even know what to do with it. And thankfully, at the end of the conference, they said, let's just take time, slow down, and let's just ask the Lord what he wants you to walk away with from this conference. And I was so thankful they did that because it became very clear. I sensed from the Lord him saying, Chad, I want you to slow down. And I want you to sit back. And I'm going to reveal myself to you. And you're going to be amazed. And I'm so glad that he did that. I'm so glad that I began to hear that faint voice of the Lord telling me to slow down a little bit. I was very busy. I lived a very hurried life before a Christian, and I'd love to say I've completely changed, but yet I have not. I still am tempted to do that all the time. And yet the Lord brings up passages like this to show me that I need to slow down. So maybe you're like me in that as well. Jim Collins is a best-selling author. He wrote a book that put him on the map called Good to Great. In this book, Good to Great, it's about companies and corporations and how there's so many good companies, but there's very few great companies. In the premise of his book, he says that the reason there's so few great companies is because the good companies settle for the good. He put it a different way, which is the title of the sermon, which is good is the enemy of great. And what's happening with Mary and Martha is essentially the same thing. Spiritually, this happens too. We can see that it is good to serve the Lord. Please do not hear what I am not saying today. We need to serve the Lord. He's called us to be laborers into the field. But he's not called us to that at the expense of knowing him and worshiping him for who he is. We still need the time to sit at his feet. We need that time. Good can be the enemy of great. And we move at a breakneck speed. So, you know, sometimes too much activity can cause a lack of intimacy. It really can. Too much activity can cause a lack of intimacy with the Lord. And so we're going to look at this passage today. And as we do, there's three things I want us to see. There's things that sidetrack us, and there's benefits from it. So let's, too, like Mary, sit at Jesus' feet, listen to his teaching, which is his word. So let's do that together. The first thing I want us to see today is spend time in God's word to reduce distraction. Spending time in God's word actually reduces the distractions in life. We're so distracted. We're probably the most distracted society in history. It's so distracting. From the dings on our iPhones to what tries to grab our attention in advertisements to our schedules and everything going on, we can be so distracted. But Martha has become distracted as well. I mean, God's word says so in verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. This word distracted, I don't know if you're going to grasp what exactly it means in the English, but it really means in a passive way that she's been drug away in it. I don't know if you've experienced this much. I know that I do, that I get so caught up in things sometimes, it literally sweeps me away into it. I'm drug and pulled away. It becomes an overbearing burden to me. And that's what's happened to Martha. And it prevents her from being able to sit at Jesus' feet the same way that Mary does. She's so distracted. She's lost sight that Jesus, the Messiah, is in her home. She's thinking about all the preparations. And yet Jesus responds to her in her, quote, rebuke of Jesus. Says, Martha, you are anxious. I'm sorry, verse 41. Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Said, Martha, you're anxious. You're anxious. You're troubled. These words are interesting because anxious means you're overly concerned about something. It means you're too concerned about this. Your hospitality has so swept you up, you think that this is the most important thing. Your serving is the most important thing. You have actually overburdened yourself. And anxiousness, the way that it's used a lot of times, is talking about a worldly attitude in which you have given yourself over to not trusting in the Lord and giving more to the cares of the world. That word's being used most of the time in the New Testament as times of distress and worry and excessiveness. So you can see that Jesus is describing her this way. It reminds me of Matthew 13. Jesus is talking about how the gospel works. He's talking about the parable of the sower and how the gospel is going forth and being spread. And there's four different types of soil, if you recall this passage. And the soils are like our hearts. And there's four different types. And at the end of it, Jesus starts explaining what these soils are like to his disciples. And the third one and the fourth one are two that I think could describe Martha and Mary. He says, "As for the one that was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, and another 60, and in another 30. So we can see that Martha was, because of the cares and worries of this world, began to choke out the fruitfulness of the word. Very similar to that. And yet Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. She's chosen the good portion. And it's producing fruit 160 and 30-fold. Yet this can be really hard, right? You can say it to yourself and say, this is so spot on. I totally agree with this. But yet it can be so hard. There's so many obstacles to believing this to be true. It's the air we breathe now. It is just what we live in. I mean, one thing, we've got the Protestant work ethic that's been passed on generation after generation. You need to have a hard work ethic, and we do, absolutely. I'm not saying we don't, absolutely, but it's ingrained in us to work hard, and we should work heartily unto the Lord. So that's good. But we have issues like we live in suburban, most of us in suburban context, which is can be a frantic, busy, hurried lifestyle that we could live. In our sometimes more affluency, we become brokers to get ourselves or our kids or our friends or family to the specialist we need to get them to. If you could see our car sometimes, the floorboard of our car is disgusting. Some of you know what I'm talking about. We literally are going from one thing to the next. It's something all the time. And we can do that. We're constantly moving and moving and moving. Ministry leadership, or in leadership in general, there's an emphasis to be fast and famous and big. There's a pressure to be omnipresent, to be in so many places at one time. There's a pressure to be omniscient, that you can know everything. You're all knowing. And yet in our humanness, we are limited. We can't know all these things. And yet we feel this pressure of an ideal to be something that causes us to work and do so many things. You know, there's a term that's being used more and more called overfunctioning and underfunctioning. I don't know if you've heard of this term before, but in relationships, there's a reciprocity. There's a give and a take. There's reciprocalness that happens on both ways to keep the relationship going and to flourish. And yet, in most cases, there's someone in the relationship that's an overfunctioner, and there's someone that is an underfunctioner. And overfunctioning would just mean that you feel the responsibility for more of the relationship than you're necessarily supposed to have in order for this relationship to work. Underfunctioning would be the exact opposite. You don't feel the need to handle or to live up to the responsibilities of the relationship, to reciprocate that, to keep it going. And somewhere on that spectrum we fall. Martha and Mary represent two different examples of that in a lot of ways. There's probably ways Mary should have been helping Martha prepare with Jesus being there. And yet Martha in some ways probably should be spending more time with Jesus. There's an over and under functioning that's happening. And we do that in a lot of ways too, right? There's ways not just in relationships, but we can do that with the Lord. We think there's things we need to do for him. We in a sense over function to do things that we think the Lord's required us to do. And Martha gives us an example of that. We live somewhere on these spectrums. But let's look at the next point. As much as it causes distraction, spending time with the Word helps prevent deception. So Martha was not only distracted, but she also was being deceived. And we can too, as we're not sitting at Jesus' feet, spending time with his Word. See, the impression that Martha wanted to do something so special for Jesus seemed very honorable. But the result was just this unnecessarily elaborate provision with so much serving going on. She began to look at the situation different than what it was. I mean, in one sentence alone, we find out two very important things about Martha's heart. The first thing she says is, and that's in verse 40, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? The first thing there is, Lord, do you not care? I find this so ironic because in 1 Peter 5, he says, cast all your anxieties on me, cast all your anxieties on him, Jesus, because he cares for you. And here's Martha. She's gotten so sideways in her serving that now she's going to Jesus himself saying, do you not care? But Peter tells us who Jesus really is. He does care. And Jesus does tell her, you are anxious. Cast that on me. It's very revealing of her heart. And the second part of that sentence is that she feels left alone. Again, perception here. Her serving has gone so sideways with so much the serving that she is deceived to the point that she thinks she's alone. But Jesus, the Messiah, is in her house. He's in the room. These houses aren't that big, as far as we know. Jesus couldn't be that far off, right? Under her roof, in her house, and yet she feels alone. Her sister was right there too, yet she's saying, I'm alone. And serving, this so much frenetic activity causes that. It causes this feeling of isolation and a pulling back and feeling like I'm all by myself. Have you ever felt that way? You're doing so much thinking, I got this. I'm going to do it. I've got a picture of what it's going to look like, and I'm going after that. And you go, and you go, and you go, and you go, and you go. And then eventually you look around like, where's all the help? Where's everybody at? Where is everybody? And then you blow up on them. I need your help. Where are you at? Or to be on the receiving end of that. You think, oh, they got it. They're good. And then all of a sudden they blow up. Like, whoa, wait a minute. Okay, now we're doing the awkward dance. Do you want help? Do you not want help? I don't know which one it is. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody's blown up on you in that way. Or you've been the person that's blown up on them. But we do that. That's what this does. That's one of the side effects of what happens with so much activity. Too much work is almost like taskmasters serving in this way. Exodus 1, Pharaoh is worried that the Hebrews would eventually take over, and it says that he set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. I don't know if you're like me, but my to-do list can feel a lot like a taskmaster. It's almost like at the top of my to-do list, it almost feels like it says, this is your taskmaster. I'm going to rule you. When it should say, work mightily and heartily unto the Lord. I might even need to write that at the top. Colossians 3. Everything you do, work is unto the Lord. But it feels like a taskmaster. If you saw our family schedule at home with all of the things on in our wall, it's crazy. It's unbelievable. It's just so many things. And yet, it's just the way that things are. It's so much frenetic activity. Someone recently rewrote Psalm 23. If you're familiar with this, it's the psalm where it talks about the Lord being our good shepherd, wanting to lead us beside quiet waters and green pastures. And it sounds so good, and it is. It's great. But someone rewrote it to make it sound a little different based on the way that we live a lot like Martha. And it says this. The clock is my dictator. I shall not rest. It makes me lie down only when exhausted. It leads me into deep depression. It hounds my soul. It leads me in circles of frenzy for activity's sake. Even though I run frantically from task to task, I will never get it done, for my ideal is with me. Deadlines and my need for approval, they drive me. They demand performance from me beyond the limits of my schedule. They anoint my head with migraines, my emails overflow. Surely fatigue and time pressure shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the bonds of frustration forever. Not a lot of hope in that, right? I'm so glad we have Psalm 23. That is our good shepherd, and yet it doesn't feel that way a lot of times, does it? I think this rendition, this approach to Psalm 23 is how I feel a lot of the time. And yet, I'm doing it to myself. We do it to ourselves. We get drug away into it in the way that we invest ourselves in that. I was reading a book this week on vacation. C.S. Lewis has a book called The Great Divorce. It's a great book about heaven and what it could be like, and it's a great read. I highly encourage you to read it. I came across this quote that was exactly what we're talking about today, so I have to read it. But it says this: "There have been men before who got so interested in proving the existence of God that they came to care nothing of God himself, as if the good Lord had nothing to do but exist. There came some who were so preoccupied with spreading Christianity that they never even gave a thought to Christ himself." You can see it in smaller matters. Have you ever known a lover of books with all his first editions and signed copies had lost the power to even read them? Or an organizer of charities that had lost all love for the poor is the subtlest of all snares. I don't think Mary wanted to be in this place. I think she wanted to spend time with Jesus. But it's a subtle thing to do this. As we serve the Lord, we feel as though we need to do this. He wants us to do this. But really, really, who wants us to do this? Let's be honest. I think we want to do this. We can see in the way that Jesus responds to her. But what causes stress for you when you're serving? Serving the church, serving in a ministry, serving at home. What is the stressful situations for you? What are the moments where you feel like you just want to blow up or you just need to walk away for a little while? Maybe it's for you, it's you're very worried about the opinions of other people. You serve and you hope that people notice. You really want to do a good job for people. Or maybe it's perfectionism. I gotta get it just right. I cannot stop. My fingers will bleed until I get this just right. Or maybe it's just the fear of getting it wrong. Maybe it's just you just don't want to not be there serving, so you're just going to stay till the end or whatever needs to happen so that you are doing what you think you need to do. So those are tough things to think about. We can see our service can go sideways, but what is something good that comes from this? What do we need to see in here that's good? That's challenging, but what encourages us? And it's our third point. Spend time in God's word to increase devotion. The way that Jesus handles Martha is so good. He does the same thing with them in John 11 and 12 when Lazarus had died. But the way he handles Martha is just so good for us to need to hear. Verses 41 and 42. "But the Lord answered Martha, 'Martha, Martha, are you anxious? You are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her.'" See, he's not rebuking the fact that she's serving. He's rebuking her in a sense for what the expense was for her serving. You have an opportunity to sit face to face with Jesus and listen to him. And yet you're choosing to be up running around like with your hair on fire. You get to spend time with Jesus. Mary has chosen the good portion. I'm with you in your house. I want to spend time with you. So much so that you think that I am requiring you to do all of these things for me. Whether it be customs, whether it be, you know, all the things we've talked about with internal pressures, whatever it is, I am not requiring you to do all of this stuff for me. Don't do this so I will love you more or will be impressed with you or so you will feel significant or fill in the blank. I'm in your house because I already love you. You are already significant to me. You already have supreme value in my eyes. And because of that, come sit with me for a while. We need to hear that. We need to know that. We need to serve, and yet there's a time to stop and sit at Jesus' feet. And he commends Mary's decision, the one thing. Mary, you're distracted with many things, and it's making you anxious and troubled. Mary's thinking about one thing, one focus, the good portion. And it's so interesting that he uses those words, good portion. Here's Jesus using all kinds of normal, everyday things. Because Mary's over here preparing a meal, and yet he says that Mary's choosing the better meal. It's the good is the enemy of great. You can make a meal and nourish you for a little bit, and yet Mary's over here spending time with Jesus is going to nourish her soul and can never be taken from her. That's what makes it a good portion. It reminds me of Isaiah 55. It says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food." See, the Lord's words, God's word is so good. It's so rich. It's what we need. And yet we get turned sideways. We get swept up doing so many good things for the Lord or for our families or for our friends, for our roommates, all these things. And it seems so honorable and commendable. And it's a good thing, but not at the expense of the great, not at the expense of what's best. It's running the machine without oil. You need it. It's a quote that a lot of people asked me after the first service if I could have said that twice. So I'm going to say this twice. It's a quote here that says, "Solitude is a chosen separation with Jesus for refining your soul. Isolation is what you crave when you neglect the first." I'll say it again. Solitude is a chosen separation with Jesus for refining your soul. Isolation is what you crave when you neglect the first. Had this big fear when I was a new believer that I was going to burn out at some point. Like, oh, I'm so excited for the Lord. It's going to be great and probably going to burn out and get bored or tired or whatever. And thankfully, 20 years later, I'm still loving the Lord. His spirit and his goodness has been so good to me. But a lot of that was because of my view of what burnout was. Like, well, if I'm a Christian, I just got to serve a lot and do a lot of stuff and sign up for committees and be here all the time when the church doors are open and, all that kind of stuff. And eventually I'll probably get tired of that. But I'm glad the Lord very early on helped me to begin to see this. No, the frenetic activity, I'm not requiring that of you. I actually require more, which is your entire heart and your life. Surrender to me. And when you do that and you're sitting at my feet and you're in my word listening to me, I'm going to renew your soul. And you'll be able to serve for the long term, not just in the short, immediate, whatever, but I'm putting the oil in you, in your machine. I'm inspiring you. I'm giving you the energy to love and to serve well. There's some friends I know that they moved not too long ago, and when they moved away, the new neighbors where they're moving knew the date they were going to be moving in. And so they rallied people in their neighborhood to show up that day and help move them in and welcome them. And it was great. Helped get them inside and went pretty fast. And it was great. So our friends thought, you know what? That was so good for them to do that. How can we show them how thankful we are? Well, let's do a dinner and let's just invite them all over. So they made nice things for them and sent out invitations, had a date, wanted to provide the food and just have everybody over and just, get to know each other. I mean, they worked really hard, very thankful. Well, guess what happened? Nobody wanted to come. It's pretty interesting. They willingly showed up to serve them and help them move in and do a lot of sweat work. But just to come hang out, they didn't want to come over. And the reason being, as they started asking around, is because they didn't ask them to bring anything. They were just asked to show up. Now, I know some of that could be custom. Like, if I come to somebody's house, I need to bring a bottle of wine or, I need to bring some food or whatever. I get that. But when someone says, I just want you to come over, I want to get to know you. And the immediate reaction by many people is, okay, no thanks. Thanks, but no thanks. It's pretty telling of our hearts in that we tend to want to give something to someone. And before the Lord, there's temptations to want to give him something to make us feel significant as though we've done something. And there's this subtle pride of, I did something. It can be hard to ask for help when we're serving, right? Our pride plays a part. Our upbringing, our experiences, the values that have been passed on. It's hard to ask for help. I don't know if you're anything like me, but sometimes taking rest feels like I'm lazy, which is a four-letter word. Being lazy, worthless kind of thing. But the Lord has called us to be able to rest in Him and spend time with Him. And so we get to fight to spend time in God's Word. We get to slow down. We get to make that choice. I like the fact that Jesus said that Mary has chosen the good portion. We can choose to. We've been carried away in some ways by our busyness, and yet we can choose to make time to slow down and spend time in God's Word. I mean, we have a devotion that we're giving away, Charles Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. If you don't have one, please get one. There's a devotion you can read each day. That's a great time, a great way to spend time in God's Word. There's plenty of Bible studies that are going on here. I'd love for you to be a part of. Another thing is just being here on Sundays together, worshiping together, coming back here every Sunday. We're in the Word together. It's a time to slow down from the pace of life, and it is good. God is gathering praise for Himself on Sundays. He loves to be able to do this. So let's embrace our Sabbath in this way. So I want us to be able to remember that good is the enemy of great. Serving is good, but it cannot replace sitting at Jesus' feet. We need to remember that so much activity really can lead to a lack of intimacy. So let us pray.